And when you get to the book of Proverbs, if you could find chapter 19, chapter 19 will be the first place that we will begin as we study this issue of friendship. The title of the message this morning is You've Got a Friend in Me. And if you received our email, or if you noticed on the Facebook page or the Instagram page, you'll find that I found this little graphic. You've got a friend in me, and it comes from the movie Toy Story, which I adored myself. I thought it was a really very cute film, and really enjoyed it. But I can't say You've Got a Friend in Me without that song being stuck in my head. And so it's been stuck in my head now for a week. And hopefully, by the time I finish this sermon, it will be expelled and I can focus in on another song. But friendship is an important topic. I think that when we think about friendship, and particularly when we think about devoting a sermon to the issue of friendship, that it's little more than just kind of giving people what they want to hear. You know, it's kind of a feel-good type of message and so forth. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible has a lot to say about the nature of friendship. In fact, Proverbs has much to say about the issue of friendships. And we really don't talk about friendships much when it comes to the church. We tend to talk a lot about relationships, you know, relationships in the church, but very little do we talk about friendships. We've all probably heard more than our share of sermon series on parenting and marriage, and those are important, but we seldom study the issue of friendship. Let me just ask you, and we'll just get a little audience participation here. How many of you have read a book, or at least read through a book? Because very few people read whole books anymore. They kind of sample and jump around in them and everything. But how many of you have read a book on marriage? Okay, audience participation. It's okay. You can raise your hand, you know. You're not being charismatic or anything. You know, you can raise your hand, right? How many people have read a book or read through a book on the issue of parenting? Okay, we've done those. And those are all great books. How many of you have read a book on honoring and obeying your parents? Okay, kids, not so much, right? Okay, maybe that reflects some issues there. But how many of you have read a book on friendship? Just sat down and just read a book on friendship. Very few of us have. And there's a good reason for that, because there's very few of those kinds of books around. The church has not produced a lot of literature on the issue of friendship. Again, we produce a lot of literature on relationships, but very few do we focus in on friendships. And that's really sad, because some of the greatest joys in life are those that we have with friends. But I would suggest that it is increasingly hard to make friends, particularly if you're an adult. I mean, when I was a kid, it was really easy to make friends. You know, I'd walk up to somebody on the playground and I'd say, "Oh, you're 6, I'm 6, we got a lot in common, let's be friends." And within a week, we were best friends. Very, very easy, right? But let's be honest, as adults, it doesn't work that way. And we don't go up to somebody at work and say, "You're 42, I'm 42. We got a lot in common. Let's be friends." Right? It just doesn't happen that way. It's not that easy. It is hard to find friends. And that's a shame, because here's the thing about friends. Almost anything that you go through that's bad can be good with friends, if you go through it with friends. And almost anything that is good without friends can be terrible. I mean, who wants to have a lot of good things in their lives with no friends to share it with? But it is hard, and it's increasingly hard, to find friends. Friendship is a wonderful gift when you have it, but it is increasingly difficult to find it. And we all know how valuable friendships are. I mean, think about the shows. Think about the most popular sitcoms of the past couple of decades. Seinfeld, which was one of my favorites. Cheers. Friends. The Office. Big Bang Theory. What were all of those shows about? They were about groups of friends. They were people that had friendships, and some of them were very dysfunctional friendships, which is why they were so funny. But all of those shows had that in common, that they were about people in friendships. And yet, very few of us have those kinds of friendships in our lives. That's odd, isn't it? That you would have whole shows devoted to these tight friends and these really good friends, and we look at our lives and we're like, I don't have any kind of friends like that. I think that we often, the art we produce, the television shows that we produce, the movies, many of the things are the things that we long for. I wish I had that in my life. I wish I had those kinds of friends. So again, friendship is something that we lack. And it's harder and harder to find. Part of it is because of our mobility. You know, when I was growing up, it was not uncommon for people to be born, raised, you know, go to work and everything in the same town and never leave that town. Especially up here in the Midwest. I mean, you would have people who were just generation after generation after generation living in the same place, in the same neighborhood. Not so much anymore. We become a very, very mobile people. And because of that, we become very fragmented socially. And for many of us, we go to high school and we have a lot of good friends there. But then we leave high school and maybe we go to university, or we go to college, or maybe we go in the military, or we go off someplace to work. And many of the people that we grew up with, we don't see anymore. And I can just tell you that I have maybe two people that I went to high school with that I have any kind of contact with anymore. And that's because of our mobility. We tend to move around. We don't stay in one place. Not only that, but family life requires way more time than it ever did in the past. I mean, think about the number of activities that our children have almost every single night of the week. They have something that they're doing. Family life takes so much more time than it ever did in the past. And so for many of us, we don't have time for friends. I mean, we got to get the kids to the baseball game, or we got to get the kids to practice, or we got to get the kids here, we got to get them there, we got to go there, we got to go here, we got to go there, and then we don't really have any time for friends. Technology can help in some ways. It can help us connect with people, but it can also hurt. You know, the thing about social media, Facebook and Twitter and all of those, it's really good at giving us a lot of acquaintances, but it's not very good at giving us real friends. Think about the number of people in your life. Now, we all have a lot of relationships. You have people sitting around you. You have people maybe in your Bible study. You have people at work. When you go to work, they say hi to you. You know, when you leave, they say hi and so forth. And maybe you've got people in your neighborhood when you go out for a walk with the dogs or with the kids or whatever. You know, they wave to you and say hi. Or maybe you have people that you know and you're acquainted with because you share sports with their kids. But how many friends do you have? I mean, how many people could you say, these are truly my friends? I read a study this week that said very few American men have any real friends at all. That was staggering. And I think that the reason why so few of us have any real friends is because we fall and pray to what C.S. Lewis pointed out in his book on the Four Loves. In his book, Four Loves, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself, for God did not need to create it. Friendship has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which give value to survival. You see what he's saying there? He's effectively saying, look, we don't need friendship. To live, you don't need friends. We know what we have to do to survive. We don't need friends to live, but friends make living valuable and make living worth it. They're what makes life tolerable. It's to have friends. See, I think what we've done is we've fallen prey to this idea that because we don't have a lot of time for friendship, then friendship's not necessary. I mean, I've got things I got to do at home. I got a bathroom I'm tearing apart and rebuilding. That's actually personally what I'm doing. The kids have all these needs. My wife has all these needs. I got to do this. I got to go there. I got a business trip. I don't have time for friends. I got time for acquaintances, business partners, things like that, but I don't have time for friends. And I've been operating okay without it. I've been getting by. But how much better would our lives be if we had even one good friend? So yes, friendship is not necessary to live. But friendship makes life worth living. So, this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus on how to be a friend. I don't want to focus so much on how to make friends, but I want to focus in on how to be a friend. And we'll see in just a moment that sadly, the people who are most needy for friendship are least often successful in the pursuit of friendship. We'll talk about that in a moment. So if you're here this morning and you think to yourself, well, this is a painful sermon because I'm in this church, got these people sitting around me, and I don't really know anyone. So this is painful. I don't have any friends here. But I want you to know that, yes, it is incumbent upon other people to welcome you and to invite you and all of that. But you can only control what you can control. And if you just walk around in life and say, with this attitude that says, I'm needy, I need a friend, I need people to kind of pour into me, I'm this empty love tank that needs to be filled, that's not a good recipe for gaining any kind of friendship. It's very difficult to have friends with people who are needy for it. So I don't want to focus so much on how you can gain a friendship, okay? I don't want to feed your neediness. I want to focus rather on how to be a friend. How to be a friend. So instead of asking how can I get friends, ask rather what kind of friend am I? What kind of friend does God's word call me to be? And so with that, I have three questions that we should ask ourselves as we think about this matter of friendship and how to be a friend. Number one, are you a fake friend? Number two, are you a foul friend? And number three, are you a faithful friend? Let me go with that first question. Are you a fake friend? You know, the chief characteristic of the fake friend in Proverbs is that he is the kind of person, or she is the kind of person, who uses people. The fake friend is the type of person who builds relationships with people to get something from them. That's what a fake friend does. He establishes friendships for the purpose of personal gain. In Proverbs, this is usually done through money. But in Proverbs 19:4, I want you to see Proverbs 19:4, how this chief characteristic of fake friends kind of unfolds. In Proverbs 19:4, it says, "Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend." Look at verse 6. "Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All the poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but he does not have them." It's a sad picture, isn't it? Here's a man whose all of his friends have left because he has nothing to give. He has no status. He has no money. He has no way to give them benefits. So they walk away, and he runs after them. "Please, don't go away. Don't go away." And they don't hear him. Proverbs says wealth attracts friends, or at least so-called friends. But wealth also complicates friendship. You know, if you're wealthy or you're successful or you're significant in some way, you can't help but wonder from time to time, what is the real reason that these people are being nice to me? You know, you have to ask that question. You know, somebody like Bill Gates, I'm sure he's got a lot of friends. But why do they like him? Why do they want to be around him? You know, we should probably be suspicious of our own motives. Why am I being nice to this person? Why am I trying to build a relationship, a friendship with this person? Why am I drawn to them? I mean, it could be athletics. It could be good looks. It could be wealth. Maybe you think that your association with them would somehow elevate you in some way. But why is it that you're pursuing this particular person? Good question to ask as you think through, am I a fake friend? There is a book that I'm thinking about ordering and buying, but it's called The Preacher and the President. So I just read a lengthy review on it. But it was written by Nancy Gibbs and Michael Duffy. And the book is about Billy Graham and his relationship with the past presidents of the United States. Something I didn't know, but the very first president to invite Billy Graham to the White House was Harry S. Truman, who stopped being president in 1953. Okay, and Billy Graham visited the White House with him. Now we all know Billy Graham. We remember Billy Graham, right? I mean, you know, he's not that far away from us. But one of the things that the book highlights is how over the course of 50 years, Billy Graham had a personal relationship with every single U.S. president. And not only that, but he was close friends with most of them. Now, there are many reasons why a president would want Billy Graham to come and visit him. Some want the photo op. You know, it's always great to have a picture with Billy Graham. You know, others have genuine spiritual interests that they want to talk to Billy Graham about. You know, others, they just invite him because, well, all the presidents invite Billy Graham to the White House, and so I have to invite him as well. But according to the authors, one of the main reasons why presidents like to have Billy Graham around is because Billy Graham didn't seem to be interested in getting anything from them. And they all agreed on that. As they were interviewing the presidents that are still alive and those who knew him, they asked the question, why is it that you liked having Billy Graham in the White House visiting you? And it's because they said, you know what, this is a person who's unlike anyone in Washington. You know, because everyone that comes to me in Washington, they're going to ask, can I get a job? You know, can you pull the levers of power for me? Can you give something to me? And yet Billy Graham comes and he genuinely is there for me. He's just there for me. He's not asking for anything. He's not trying to leverage anything. He's just there to be my friend. That's a testimony. I mean, that is a testimony about that kind of a friendship. If you're going to be a friend, a true friend, then love the person and not what they can give you. Love the person. The desire for money is one way to be a fake friend. But there's other ways to be a fake friend. Other ways to use people. You can use people for their notoriety. You can use people for their popularity. You can use people for their business connections. And today, more than any other time, friendship has been severely diminished. I like what C.S. Lewis has to say about friendship. He wonders how many people in the modern Western world has ever really had a friend at all. Friendship was valued in ancient times, but in the modern Western world, it's not. You see, nowadays, we want to be networked. We want to be linked with people. You know, we have all these so-called friends online. You know, I was blown away several years ago. I discovered that if you're on Instagram, you can literally buy friends. You can buy them. Never knew that. You know? And so you'll see these people who are, you know, they're influencers, you know, they're Instagram influencers. And man, they will have like, you know, 300,000 friends. And you're like, okay, how in the world can you know that many people? They bought them. You can just pay money and they'll give those people to you. And they have something, they have to click on you or like you every now and then or something like that in order to, you know, anyway, but it's all fake. It's not true friendship. And so the question then is, why are you being nice to me? Why do you like me? Why are you trying to establish this relationship with me? For many of us, it's just, I want to scratch your back because I'm looking for the day when you're going to scratch mine. I will promote you because one of these days I'm going to be looking for you to promote me. I mean, think about how many stories are based around the idea that someone is going to be nice to someone, benevolent for them, just so that they have them in their pockets so they can use them later on. Politicians live with those kinds of friends. People who are willing to help them gain power just so that they can get something from them later on. It's not real friendship. Now, it's not wrong, right, for, you know, business people to ask other people to advertise for them. But that's not friendship. And so the question is, are you drawn by self-promotion and what this person is able to do for you? Are you wanting to get close to this person because, after all, they might help you to get close to someone else that you want to get close to? Or maybe their status might rub off on you. They maybe can do some favors for you. Because if that's the case, then you are, by definition, a fake friend. Second question. Are you a foul friend? A foul friend. I think there are two kinds of people in this world that have the hardest time making friends. One is the person who isn't so interested in being a friend as they are very needy to have one. Now, we've run into people like this. Maybe they're socially unaware. Maybe they don't ask questions. Maybe they're very awkward in conversation. Or maybe they're very self-absorbed. But they always seem to be waiting on you to pour into them. It's a very one-way street kind of relationship. You know, I'm an empty person, so I need your affirmation. I need your friendship. I need. And it's very difficult to have friends with people like that. You know, you have a friend like that, and, and you walk away, you're just exhausted, you know? You have nothing left because they've sucked everything out of you. Are you that kind of friend? Are you a foul friend? The other sort of person who finds it very hard to gain friends is a person who's overly opinionated. In other words, people who have an opinion on everything. They verbalize everything. They are a relentless barrage of negativity. You ever met somebody like that? I had a guy in college that I tried so hard to be a good friend, but my goodness, I mean, it was like everything that you said, he had an opinion about it or a counterpoint to it. And I mean, it's like, I mean, you could say something about leather, and he wanted to give you a whole history lesson about leather and where it came from and why it was there and why you should use it or not or whatever. I mean, it was just exhausting to be around him. He had an opinion about everything. But by contrast, I remember a trip that I went on. We were going to a conference, and we were with a group of people. And we were all in this big minivan together, and there was this kindly old gentleman that was driving. And I'll never forget him. Never had an opportunity to spend any time with him after that. But I'll never forget, because throughout the entire trip, he did nothing but ask us questions. He would ask us questions about our families. How many kids do you have? And ask us questions about our ministries. And he just question after question after question after question. He was just humbly inquiring, giving us the gift of his curiosity. And you know, I immediately thought about what C.S. Lewis said. You know, C.S. Lewis astutely observed that when you meet a truly humble person, you don't walk away saying, "Wow, he was really humble, he was really meek." Instead, you walk away saying, "I think I just talked about myself the entire time." Why? Because he was humble enough to ask you questions. He was humble enough to want to know you, to befriend you. You were the one that was important in the conversation, not him. And those are very few and far between. Let us be that way. Be more interested in knowing and befriending a person rather than always wanting to be befriended. Try to remove yourself from the center of conversation and put that person at the center of that conversation. It might work. So let's talk a little bit about foul friends. About foul friends. Let's think about the kinds of foul friends. And there's a lot of different kinds of foul friends, but I want to focus in on just three. Number one, you have foul friends that are annoying. Annoying friends. I told my kids that they need to listen up to the sermon because I was going to talk about the art of being annoying, right? The art of being annoying. And but you know, and I know, that being annoying is not just a matter of personality or temperament. It's really about being rude. That's really what it's really about. Rude, annoying people are annoying people. And the reason why they're annoying and the reason why they're rude is because they're often not aware of, or they just don't care about things like social customs and cultural norms. They're just rude. They don't know how to, you know, say, "Okay, the visit's over. See you later. Goodbye." They rudely presume on your time. They rudely presume on most everything. They're just rude people. And there are two examples of annoying people in Proverbs. The first one is in Proverbs 27:14. You might want to turn there. Proverbs 27:14. It's one of my favorite proverbs. Because it's one of those proverbs that just say what everybody is thinking, right? But we don't verbalize. Proverbs verbalizes everything. Proverbs 27:14. "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing." I love that, you know? No matter how nice you're being, if it's in the morning and with a loud voice, you've cursed me. Okay? You're not being nice to me. You're being mean to me because I don't want to hear it. Right? I don't want to hear it. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning will be counted as cursing. And I think all people, all God's people could say amen to that. But you know, rudeness and bad manners has become almost the social norm in our culture. In fact, I don't think many of us even notice it. But you find over and over and over again, it is the norm to deliberately violate social and cultural norms. It's just the norm to have bad manners by design, by intention, to be rude by intention. And the reason why it's done is to give attention to myself. It's a very selfish thing. It's to call attention to me. And I want you to know this morning, I'm speaking to all of us, but particularly to the kids, I want you to know that rudeness is not a virtue. Rudeness is not hip, it is not cool, it is selfish, and it is sinful. And according to 1 Corinthians 13:5, it is not loving to be a rude person. Here's another example. Proverbs 25:17, another example of an annoying friend. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. like I said, Proverbs just verbalizes what we're all thinking, right? But it's true, right? It's strong, but it's true. But here's the paradox. We actually want friends, don't we? We want friends that are comfortable in our home, right? We want friends that, you know, say, mi casa, su casa, you know, your house is my house and all that, and you know, and my house is yours. And we want friends like that. We want friends to be able to feel like they can come to our home and they can be comfortable there and they're among friends and all of that. But the warning in this proverb is not to have friends who are comfortable with you. The warning of this proverb is against being a presumptuous friend, about being an entitled friend, about being that kind of friend that just kind of comes over unannounced. Hey, I'm here. Hey. Yeah, the one that you love. You know, you can't get enough of me. I'm here. You know, got something in the refrigerator, right? It's, you know, that kind of person, the person who forgets that they are a guest. The person who forgets to say thank you and please. You know, an annoying friend can be very presumptuous, can presume on your kindness, can presume on your friendship. Are you an annoying friend? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, this just seems like a lot of really unimportant stuff, just kind of cultural greasing of the wheels. But I want you to know that this is in God's Word. And the reason why it's in God's Word is because these are the things that are a matter of biblical obedience. God wants us to know how to live as followers of Jesus who aren't annoying. Right? It's good to be a follower of Jesus that is not annoying. And so we should not be rude. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. Things like that. So foul friends can be annoying. The second thing here about foul friends is that there are unreliable friends. You might be a foul friend if you are an unreliable friend. Proverbs 3:27-28. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 to 28. This is one of those proverbs that was kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around when I first read it, but it's something that has set with me for a long time since. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." Now here's the thing that sticks out to me. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again tomorrow, and I will give it," when you already have it with you. You see the idea there? is, yes, I know that you're in need, and I know that I have the means to meet your need, but I could care less about your need. Go away and come back tomorrow. We'll deal with it then. Proverbs is saying, don't be that kind of a friend. That's an unreliable friend. I can't be bothered by your troubles. You know, foul friends are often unreliable. They don't return favors. They don't give back what they borrowed. They are slow to help. They always seem to be out of town when you're about to move. Anytime that you need a ride to the airport, they just so happen to be busy on that day. You cannot trust them to keep their word. They're unreliable. That's a foul friend. But there's this third friend that is also a foul friend, and that is a friend that is careless with their words. Maybe you're familiar with this proverb. It's been one that has convicted me often, especially when I was a younger man. But it's Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 18. The proverb says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. You get the picture? So you got this guy, he's out in the street, you know, and he's got these flaming arrows, and he's just launching them out indiscriminately, having a blast, having a great old time. He's not trying to hurt anybody. He's not at war. You know, he's just having fun. It's all good fun, right? And yeah, he's having fun, but now you got a flaming arrow in your back. And so you come to him and you say, dude, what are you doing? This hurts. And he's like, ha, it was just a joke. Yeah, it's a joke to you, but I got a flaming arrow on my back, and it hurts. There's a word in that for us, a particularly for our young people. And I want our young people to really zero in on this. Because here's the thing about being young. Often you have not grown enough spiritually or emotionally or socially to understand that joking at someone else's expense can be terribly damaging to them. I mean, we just do it because, one, it makes everybody laugh, and when everybody else laughs, then that reflects on me. I'm a funny guy, you know, I'm fun to be around, and so it can be very self-serving. And yes, maybe you mean no harm by it, but the person who is the brunt of your flaming arrow is now hurt by it. And we have to be very careful about that. We have to ask ourselves, would I want a person to joke like that about me? Would I want that person to do that to me? Again, it goes back to the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor the way you would want to be loved. Joke with your neighbor the way you would want to be joked with. Because again, there's nothing wrong with joking, right? Joking is fun, you know, especially when we laugh. That can bring us together, you know, it can be really fun. I mean, there's certain things that we even kind of jab each other with because we've known each other and we respect each other and we know that there's mutual love and respect there. And so there's a certain amount of that can happen and should happen. But we also have to recognize that there is a kind of joking that seems harmless. And again, your intention is to just have fun. And yet it damages a person. It hurts them deeply. Now, to be sure, there are people, right, who are just way too sensitive and way too easily offended. I get that. But this is about you and what you can control. And regardless of what your intentions might be, if you're launching arrows into the sky, you need to be aware of how those arrows are going to affect another person. So don't be a foul friend. Don't be a foul friend. And don't be a fake friend. Here's the third, the third question I want to examine this morning. And that is, are you a faithful friend? Are you a faithful friend? You know, Proverbs sketches out the characteristics of a faithful friend. But I believe one of the greatest verses in all the Bible on the nature of true friendship comes from John 15:13. Remember what it says there? Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. In other words, to be the kind of friend, and this is where faithfulness comes in, are you the kind of friend that is willing to lose for the sake of your friend? You're willing to be harmed for the sake of being faithful to your friend. Are you willing to die for the sake of your friend? Now, this is something that's a whole different level. And really what happens is it becomes a verse that helps us to kind of define friendship, but also it helps us to examine and analyze our friendships. Is that the kind of friend that you are? That it's very much you before me. Your good before my good. We get a few examples of that in Proverbs. The first one that we see is that a faithful friend is there in times of trouble. A faithful friend is there in times of trouble. Look at Proverbs 27:10. Proverbs 27:10. It says, "Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Now, that's a lot more amazing, that verse, than what you even realize. You look at that and you're like, okay, well it's better to have a neighbor that's close than a brother who's far away. I get that. But you know, this is during a time when families were highly valued. Highly valued, very significant. And here, Proverbs is saying, listen, it is better to have a neighbor who's near, a friend who is near, than to have a brother who is far away. The thought seems to be, don't overlook your friends. Because your friends will be there every bit as much as your family will. That's what it means to be a real friend. Are you the type of person that is as close as a brother to your friend? As close as a sister to your friend? Are you the type of person that your friend can absolutely count on? No matter what happens, I know you're there. I know you pray for me. I know that you can counsel me. I know that you love me. That's what it means to be a real friend. And here's the blessing and the challenge that some of us have. You know, because for some of you, the great blessing that you have is that you have lots of family very close to you. In other words, you know, for some of you, you grew up here, you were born and raised here, you raised your kids here, you have a lot of family here. And that's a good thing, that's a great thing. I wish I had more family here. My closest family in Florida, that's a two-day trip. I really wish I had more family closer to me. But you know, a friend, a good friend, can be just as important to me. And just as valuable to me, and just as life-giving to me as a closest family member. And what Proverbs is saying is, don't overlook that. Don't overlook that. And for those of you who have family all around you, maybe you're called to befriend people that don't have family all around them, to be that brother to them, to be that sister to them. Maybe God is calling you to be a more faithful friend to people who are close to you, particularly those that don't have family close to them. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born of adversity. Wow. I've talked to a number of combat veterans, people who have actually been in combat. And one of the things that they talk about is how when they have seen action and they've seen some things and they've had to help each other out and they've had to rescue each other and they've had to save each other's lives, that there is a bond, there is a friendship that forms there that is unlike anything that they have, even with their natural family. It's something that they both, that there's a meeting of the minds. As one writer said, it's like they're the other self. That's their other self. That's how close they are. And beloved, adversity creates that. Adversity creates solid relationships, solid friendships. Again, contacts in business are good. Networking can be valuable. Having a bunch of acquaintances can be good. Well-wishers are great. Racking up friends on Facebook and followers on Twitter, all fine things. But real friendship, solid friendship, is born in adversity. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let me ask you, are you the kind of friend that your friend can say, you know what, when the chips are down, I know I can count on her? If my marriage falls apart, he will be there for me. If I get sick and I can't mow my grass, I know that he's going to be there with weed eater in hand to make sure that that's taken care of. Are you the kind of friend that a person can say that about? You see, the opposite of a fake friend is a faithful friend. A fake friend is in it to win it for himself. And he will leave you the moment your life gets messy. But a faithful friend says, because your life is messy, I'm coming over. And I'm going to be there for you. One of the greatest examples of a friendship in all the Bible is David and Jonathan. We've got a David and Jonathan here. But we're talking not about this. We're not talking about David and Jonathan Rydell. We're talking about David and Jonathan in the Bible. And those two young boys, they know all about David and Jonathan. But the wonderful thing about David and Jonathan is there you have a wonderful biblical example of what a friendship is all about, particularly in the kind of friend that Jonathan was. You remember the story there in 1 Samuel chapter 23? David has been anointed king, and Saul knows it. And King Saul is after David. He's going to kill David. And he has been hunting David all over the countryside. He has been looking for him. He has turned over every stone. He has searched every cave. He's looking for David to kill him. But 1 Samuel 23 says that Jonathan came out to be with David. Anybody know who Jonathan's daddy was? Saul. That was his father, Saul the king. The one who was trying to kill David. And Jonathan, Saul's son, trying to balance between honoring his father on one hand and being a faithful friend on the other, went out to meet David. And not only that, but think about this. When Saul dies, who's the next in line to be king? Jonathan. So he's got a lot to lose. He could be the next king of Israel. So he's got a lot to lose. And he's got a lot to gain if David dies. And yet he risks the relationship with his father. He basically gives up his claim to the throne. And he goes out to meet David. And it says that when he got to David, he strengthened his hand in God. He was there to love David. And he told David, he said, David, I know and my father knows that you have been anointed as the next king of Israel, and you will be king. And he encouraged him. I don't know that there is another example of a friend who more measures up to John 15:13. That's what it looks like, that a man, the kind of friend that he is, that he's willing to lay down his life for his friend. And he ultimately did. And Jonathan died in battle right alongside of his father, being a good son and being a faithful son, but at the same time, being an incredibly faithful friend to David. In fact, Jonathan and David made a covenant together. They made a covenant. And the recipient of the blessings of that covenant was Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who was able to sit at the table of David for the rest of his life, even though he was lame in the feet. And even though he was, by rights, the next in line to the king in Saul's dynasty. And David showed him that kind of faithfulness and that kind of friendship. Why? Because it was shown to him by Jonathan. That's a faithful friend. And that is a friend that was born in adversity. Because in adversity, you find out what your friendship really is all about. Secondly, a faithful friend knows how to forgive. Proverbs 17:9, and I really like this translation, it brings it out. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. A faithful friend refuses to hold a grudge. You know, there's a kind of person, and this would be a fake friend, or a foul friend, maybe. There's a kind of person that, in the process of making a friendship, they always keep a long, detailed records of law of wrongs that their friend has done to them. And they're always waiting for that moment to download the file that's entitled, "All the Ways That You Have Hurt Me." And that's the way they conduct a friendship. It's like having a friendship with a revolver underneath your coat. The moment they mess up, you take them out. That's not a great way to make friends, and it's certainly not a great way to maintain friendship. But faithful friends do not seek revenge. They're always eager to forgive. A faithful friend is eager to let the past be the past. And yes, faithful friends talk through it. They hash it out. But in the end, they are closer than a brother. They're closer than a sister. Faithful friends forgive, and so they know how to handle conflict. Thirdly, faithful friends also make each other better. A faithful friend makes their friends better. In Proverbs 16:29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Have you ever had a friend like that? I have. You know, it's the kind of friend that You know, you go and you hang out with him and you have a lot of fun, you know, and you're like, wow, he's really funny. Wow, that was fun. But you also feel a little dirty. You feel like you've done some things and you've said some things that aren't so good. You ever had a friend like that? You know, you walk away and you feel a little bit dirty. Are you a friend like that? You know, you're a blast to be around. Everybody loves to be around you, but you tend to push them to laugh at things they shouldn't laugh at, to watch things they shouldn't watch, to say things they shouldn't say. Are you the kind of person, when a person walks away, they say, yeah, I had a great time, but I don't feel closer to Jesus because of it? It's not a faithful friend at all. It's a foul friend. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to be a faithful friend, and to be a faithful friend by making your strongest friendships those who lead you to Christ, not those who draw you away from Him. Make that your. There's so many kinds of friendships that we can have, right? We can be HGTV friends. You know, we can be baseball friends. We can be electric train friends. But to be a faithful friend, particularly if that friend of yours is a Christian, is the kind of friendship that leads them to Christ. The kind of friendship that, as Jonathan did with David, strengthens their hands in the Lord. That's what a faithful friend is all about. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Engaging non-Christians is good. Yes, we can have friendships with people who do not know Christ. But I want to be very, very clear here. I want to be very clear that the most important friendships in your life should be those who are following the same God you're following and are submitted to the same Christ that you are submitted to. Those should be your strongest friendships. Those should be the ones that are abiding. And I also want you to, I want to challenge you that you will commit yourself to being that kind of friend. To being the kind of friend that says, you know what? Top of the agenda in our hanging out will be strengthen each other's hands in the Lord. That doesn't mean that every time you get together you have this big involved Bible study and you're in. No. It doesn't have to be like that. It just has to be about that the normal course of hanging out and going downtown and doing all those kinds of things and the normal things that friends do. That along the way, you're strengthening each other's hands in the Lord. Encouraging words. Reminding them of a verse of Scripture that's important. And here's, I want to be very clear about this. And particularly to our young people. You are way more impressionable than you think you are. You just are. You are way more easily tempted and easily led astray than you might think that you are. If you spend time with people who encourage you to sin, it won't take very long where you will love sin far more than you love the Savior. It's the way it works. And I'm standing here now in my 50s, and I can tell you I have lots of stories to tell about the truthfulness of that. Of how many times I have been led to love my sin and to hate my Savior because of the people that I surround myself with. Don't be naive about how much you can be influenced by foul friends. And let your deepest friendships be gospel friendships. I mean, is that what your deepest friendships are about? gospel friendships. As you think about the kind of friend that you are, you know, we would be remiss if we didn't finish by reflecting on the sort of friend that we already have. That is, that if you are a Christian this morning, you have a friend that is better than any friend you could possibly have. His name, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be very clear here that Jesus is far more than a friend. We would be reducing Him if we only knew Him as a friend. After all, He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. Okay? So He is big. He is far more than a friend. But He is not less than a friend. He's not less. You know, Jesus is never a fake friend. You know, Jesus is the type of person who has a relationship with me, a friendship with me, and He doesn't want anything from me. I have nothing to give Him. He won't get any notoriety from me. You know, I'm not going to be able to help Him connect with important people. I don't have any money or merit or anything like that that would make Him want to be my friend. He is my friend because He cares and He loves me. He's my friend because He knows that I need something. Not that He needs something. Because He needs nothing. He's a friend who's always looking out for my ultimate good. Even when He brings adversity, even when He brings suffering and hardship and tribulation, when He brings all of this stuff into my life, I know that He's doing it because it's good for me. When He brings difficult, hard people into my life, people that are hard to love, I know that He's doing it because He loves me. He knows that this is going to make me into a more patient person, into a faithful friend. You know, the way that you become a faithful friend is by loving difficult people. That's how you become a faithful friend. There's something that forges a toughness in you, a patience in you, that can only be explained by your relationship with the greatest friend of all, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the one who started out as our enemy. We were all enemies of God because of our sin. And yet, in grace, in love, in mercy, in kindness, He laid aside all the prerogatives and the privileges of deity, and He became like a slave, like a servant, to serve me, to live a life I could not live, and to pay a penalty I was supposed to pay. He's faithful. And here's why Jesus is unlike any friend that we've ever had. He doesn't just make me better, He makes me new. Transforms me. He makes me into a new person. And so as you think about how you have become a friend of Jesus and the price that was paid to make you a friend of Jesus, the question that you're left is, with what kind of friend am I? Is my friendship to others reflect Christ's relations or friendship to me? Am I willing to die for the sake of friends? Am I willing to give up status for the sake of friends? When I'm at school and a friend is being picked on, am I willing to receive the arrows for him, for her? Right? You know, the thing about it is, you can be a nice person, you can be a fun friend, you can be a cool friend, but if you're not the kind of friend that leads your friends to loving Jesus more and being more faithful to Him, then what is your friendship good for? And if your friendship leads them increasingly away from Christ, then you are a terrible friend. But if you're leading them to Christ, you are the best friend that person could ever have. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before you and bow before your word, we are so thankful that you have given us Scripture. And Father, there's these subjects that we wouldn't normally devote ourselves to, things like friendship, and yet your word talks a lot about it. I know, Father, that you want us to sanctify our friendships, that you want our friendships to be faithful and to be God-honoring and to lead us to Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be that kind of friend. And Father, if that means that we have to remove some people from our lives, again, bad company corrupts good morals. Father, if we have to remove people from our lives, Father, give us the bravery and the love to do that. I pray, Father, that in the friendships that we have, that we will seek opportunities to strengthen our friends' hands in you. Father, may your friendship to us through the blood of your Son always be a testament of love to us. May it become the model by which we conduct our friendships. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.